Hey, and welcome back to another podcast with me, Rich Martin. And I've been away for a number of months, and that is because it's been the summer here in the UK, and I've had an amazing summer. And so I'm jumping right back in and starting a series of podcasts. I think this is like my third series of kind of 10 or 12 episodes. And this one is with Jim McNeish. And Jim has been someone that I've wanted to try get on pretty much since I started doing the podcasting. And that's because his podcasts that he runs and started in lockdown, I'm talking about lockdown way back in the beginning of lockdown, I remember running and listening to these, and they hugely helped me. And I got put onto Jim by a friend of mine who had been to see him and get his advice on all things kind of leadership and psychology. And I talk a little bit at the beginning, and we chat, me and Jim, all about his world and what he does, so I don't want to take too much of it. But all to say is that Jim is hugely respected in the church world, and he essentially just quietly goes about helping church leaders on the side, because his main role is to help businesses, and he uses his knowledge of psychology and his deep learning there, along with his passion to see people grow. He basically helps businesses in their leadership development, works with CEOs, works with some world leaders as well in different spheres to help them. And so the fact that he took some time out to speak to me and all about building local church is truly amazing. And so you're going to enjoy it and love it. In the middle of this, we just have a short thank you to our partner, which is Compassion. And so I'm really proud to be able to work with Compassion to make these podcasts happen. And so we'll do something in the middle just to tell you a little bit about the work that they do. But let's jump straight in to what is the first podcast of season three, which is with Jim McNeish. So it's great to be able to be here with Jim McNeish, who I've never met in person, but heard a lot because I've listened to his podcasts and leaned into some of his material. And so it's so good to have you here, Jim. Thanks for being with us.
My pleasure. It's great to be here, Rich.
And I've got a little bit that I kind of want to explain to some people, which is a bit that I've written. And so I've put that Jim McNeish runs a leadership development consultancy and specializes in behavior, from team dynamics to emotional intelligence. Four main areas when you look up about Jim is leadership development, coaching leaders, team dynamics, and cultural development. And Jim spent 20 years plus actually working in the corporate world, helping individuals and businesses essentially wrestle with leadership and come out as better leaders. The likes of Coca-Cola, Cafe Nero, Wagamama's, BP, Kingfisher, and The Body Shopper, amongst a whole litany of people who Jim has hugely helped, and his team. And he's currently a coach to the Archbishop of Canterbury and some of the executive team at the Cabinet Office here in the UK. He also runs the Niche Library, which is this amazing collection of online resources which can be subscribed to on a monthly basis. And essentially, I've kind of summed up, Jim, gives average Joe the access to all of your world that you've been giving into these corporate businesses. And you also got his own podcast, which is called Leaders What Now with his friend Kirsty Mack. And I first stumbled across Jim when a friend, Nathan Finocchio, told me all about him. And at the start of lockdown, Jim started these podcasts with Kirsty, and then since has found out that Jim has helped a whole load of Christian leaders throughout the world in their journey of building church and helping people know more about Jesus. And everyone I've bumped into who's been up to see Jim or has had him help them has just raved about him. And so I've been wanting to chat to you for a long time. And so I'm really grateful that you said yes to coming on, Jim.
My pleasure. It's great to be here. Thanks for that introduction. My goodness.
Well,
I look better than I am.
Well, it was shorter than the original one, but
you're going to be doing my PR.
Bring me on, I say. Jim, bring me on. Could you give the listeners, that was my rendition, could you give the listeners, like, fill in some of those blanks? Because I've thrown out some monster names there and you've helped so many, but just fill in some of the blanks. How have you got to where you're at?
Quite often I was approached by young consultants saying to me, you know, what's the route? What's the pathway? And on reflection, I just kind of reeled from one crisis to the next. So there's never been any real plan or working through. I've just lived my life. I think you've just got to follow your passion. And my hobby has always been behavior, communication, psychology, relationship. And for the last 30 years now, I've been involved in leadership development and watching the various fashions and tones of it, and love it. I'm a nerd when it comes to what's going on there. So I think that's what's happened. I've just really followed how I've wanted to live my life, and then my career's come out secondary to that, and it's worked out fine.
Amazing. What about your, just a side point, but what about your kind of faith journey? Were you brought up in church? Did you?
No, I wasn't. My mother would sit by her bed and have us pray every night. So that was always part of it. And certainly if we were scared as children of that, she would definitely default to God. But she would never have declared herself to be a religious person or attended church. But when I was 18, I got in with a group who were evangelical, Pentecostal, and became a Christian, had a conversion experience when I was there, and it changed my life. And I can genuinely say, prior to that, I can remember periods of hyper despondency and depression, particularly going back to university and all those things. Following my salvation, I've never actually had that experience ever again.
Wow.
And it was pretty visceral and pretty physical for me.
Wow.
And so it plays a large part of my life. Very kind of got a very private faith. I'll share it with whoever's interested, but it's the foundation of my life, and means the world to me.
Wow. And so we started off by saying you obviously help with the Archbishop, which is a huge, it must be a privilege. I know you probably say that. But you've helped Christian leaders, and you've got your finger on the pulse when it comes to where churches are and what's happening with Christian leaders. I'm aware that that isn't your main kind of focus. That's not what you do. Your main focus is very much business. You just because of your faith, you've helped. I think I've heard you say you've helped friends, and that's kind of how it's tumbled out. But this is for people who are building local churches, a pretty specific podcast that I'm trying to pull together each week. I would say that during the lockdown and so on, church has definitely changed, and we've moved, leadership has had to move from this business type of model where we've strategized heavily, we've worked out what to do, and now leaders are having to become a lot more human, if that's the right word, in their approach to leading people. And it's thrown a lot of leaders. Some are loving it, some have bumped into themselves more than they'd ever bumped into themselves, me included, and having to work through some stuff. What do you think's happened? What's your take with your leadership head on that's gone on with the local church?
So I think over the last 18 months, everybody has had a little bit of a different look at their life. There's been at least some pause to stop and ask the question, is this what I want to be doing with my life? And are these the values I eschew? Are these the things that I really want to live? And many people have come up with, no, I don't want to do that anymore. I want to do something different, something else. So certainly in the business world, attrition is the main difficulty. In fact, I think I was just reading that there are 1 million job vacancies today in the news. I work with recruitment firms who all have massive projects on their hands and no talent pipeline coming through.
Wow.
There is definitely a crisis around people kind of being involved. And I think churches have felt the same. They've seen people slip away and decided to do other things and not necessarily abandon their faith, and it's similar with the business world. It's not that people are leaving because they're just going for higher paid opportunity. They're leaving IT and digital to go in to become baristas and go and live in the Mediterranean if they can. And so I think people have just had a really good look at their life and some time to really think through what makes sense anymore. And I wonder if some organizations have managed to just get people corralled into collective organizational behavior through mild trance, the busyness, the keeping going, the repetition, even the rhythm of the music. And you just kind of keep people kind of going along. And that all got paused and stopped. And everybody just got a moment to say, is this genuinely the best expression of my faith? And does this really make sense to me? And am I prepared anymore to put up with some of the shorthand leadership potential that I may have experienced before, where people just rhyme off a scripture as a platitude and hope that that will cover over the wound? And actually, do you know, I need something that's more meaningful for me and something that actually impacts my life.
You describe it so well, and that, because it's a lot deeper than, I think, when we're talking to church leaders or I'm talking to various people, it's kind of like, you know, maybe the best we can get to is people feel fearful. They don't want to come back out anymore. You know, the pandemic has made people think, but I love what you say there, that there is this pause in music that people have had chance, because it's happened in me. If it's happening in me, it must be happening in everyone. It's kind of where I conclude, or I have to, because it's the only kind of reference point I've got. So when leaders are planning, or they're struggling to plan because of the 18 months, many have bumped into themselves is where I've got to. They've bumped into the reality that they can't just get stuff done, or they're masking over has been a lot of jobs or a lot of work. And so they've had to live with themselves for 18 months. Many of my friends, I think I've said it three times now, myself included, I've had to start working through me. How can a leader, it's kind of the main kind of crux of what I wanted to chat to you about, how does a leader work through themselves? So they've started to bump into the darkness that's within them. They've started to bump into issues that they've plastered over with the scripture maybe for many years. How do they work through deep internal stuff and still lead a group of people? Because I don't have to do that. I've been able to, you know, I've told you off air before, I've had time at the moment where I've been able to work through me, and that's partly because my wife's been amazing and she's become the main breadwinner, and I'm coming to the end of that season, it's been great, but I've not had to lead a group of people as well. And so I'm always acutely aware that with these people who are working through really big things, changes within them, changes within society, and they still have to lead a group of people. I mean, is that oil and water? Can that still happen? What are your thoughts around that?
I think yes. So the first answer is yes, it can still happen, and yes, it must, and yes, it should have been already. I think I'm not after a leader to corral me into organized behavior. I'm after a leader to role model a spiritual journey that I can follow. That's what I'm really after from a leader. It's something I can mirror, something I can look to. And so if I see a leader who's doing the work on themselves, my own pastor has a spiritual director and gets turned upside down by that person, you know, really, really has a good look inside. And so I always feel like with my own pastor, I'm dealing with a three-dimensional human being rather than a set of interpersonal skills. And so I always get that connection. I think when you don't do that as leaders, it's almost like gathering a lot of slack rope as you're climbing a mountain. So if you have a slide or a slip or something breaks, you have quite a plummet, you know, as opposed to absolutely kind of climbing up with the rope. And so I think leaders need to have been doing this work, because certainly there is no other organization to my mind that I work in that has quite as much shadow as the church does. You know, all the secular world stuff. No, the church has more. And part of the reason, I think, is because it has what gets set up is this notion of shadow. And the shadow comes out of an idealized ego position. So we decide this is how I want to be in the world. And we reject and invalidate all the parts of ourselves that don't match that idealized ego image. And they get shoved down into this dark oubliette of the brain called the shadow. And it languishes there and it becomes fetid and rotten and unnourished and unloved, and therefore leaks, manifests itself in sinful behavior and in dysfunctional relationships. And we need to find a way of re-embracing that. And I think lockdown permitted that. There was time for it. In fact, there was no longer the space to avoid it.
Right.
And so people had to face into that. And you'll never get it all out, but, you know, any kind of wading out you can do of the shadow will only positively impact your life. And so bringing it into the light, bringing it into where it could be explored was, I think, just one of the most powerful things that happened. And I think how you do it, the question you asked about how to do it, is you must do it with a sense of optimism.
Come on.
You know, so there's a lot of people will come into it with a foreboding, you know, because it's shame-based and because it's difficult. Yeah. It's like, oh my goodness, this is now where I get rejected by society. This is where nobody wants to be around me anymore. This is where I have to reject my church before it rejects me.
Hmm.
Quite a common one.
Wow.
And it's not like that. Carl Jung, kind of the at least the popularizer of the notion of the shadow, his quote is that 90% of the shadow is pure gold. It's amazing stuff. It was never negative, but we looked at it negatively.
Mm.
And how you look at something matters. Perception without love is a sin.
Wow.
Observing something unkindly and without that lens of compassion and grace on it, that's a sin.
Right.
And so a lot of people look at themselves and think that they're doing the Lord and everybody else a favor by their flagellation of their shame and their difficulty. And mm-hmm. when in fact, actually, you are meant to be burrowing around in there saying, what did God first mean for this when he first created it in me, when he knitted it together and put it in me? It's like he had a purpose for it. I was the one that made it wrong. I was the one that shoved it into the shadow. I was the one that didn't nurture it or love it, and I was the one that had it corrupt. Mm-hmm. Now then, what is it like to bring it back into being observed by the light and allowing it to nurture and grow and become a real contribution to your character?
And so when you say the word shadow, I mean, I've obviously listened to more of your stuff, so I know a little bit, but for those listeners out there, you're not just talking about obvious sin.
No.
Can you unpack a little, you know, because when, I think when you talk dark light around church people, church leaders, it just, you know, we go through the obvious, you know, sexual. Yeah, you just start hitting drunkenness, immorality, you start going through all the stuff that we would think is a shadow. What? Just unpack that a bit more.
Yes, the shadow is just the unloved bits of ourselves. And quite often shadow can be a positive trait. You know, even before it's, you know, even after it's been there a while, it didn't become fetid or rotten. It's just it was unacknowledged or unloved. Or one of the other things that happens with shadow is we romantically fall in love with other people because we see a positive trait in them,
right,
which we've denied in ourselves.
Right.
And for a lot of Jungian psychotherapists, that is the foundation for romantic love, which is why somewhere in the marriage, at some point, you begin to actually disdain that part in the other person. That's when the marriage goes quite a difficult part and really only recovers and gets back onto its feet again when an individual says, no, that was never about my partner. It was always about my projection onto them. I'm going to take it back and own it again. And then we move forward and then there's all the forgiveness and you allow people to be who they are. And so I think shadow is just those traits that weren't welcomed by our family or our society or community as we grew up or our peer groups. And so we learned how to stuff them away. And in the act of doing that and that relationship to them, they became corrupt.
Right.
But an ability to look at them with a bit of faith makes all the difference.
And so how do you go about looking at that stuff? How do you go about, you know, and I keep pegging it back to charismatic Pentecostal ways would be, well, go have a quiet time, you know, go get in the presence of the Lord. And
yeah.
And I think I'm not mocking that. I absolutely adore that stuff. As you know, I definitely don't want to mock that. But what I've found in my journey, and it's very much at the beginning, it's not as deep, far not as deep as maybe what you're doing with others, but I've found that I've had to go left and right of just my regular quiet times and get some resources, get some help. Where do you go with this stuff?
Do you know, I'm with the panties on this. And I would, first of all, go to God. You know, but go to God knowing how he's looking at you.
Come on.
You know, like how he is certainly looking at you. With a sense of possibility and a sense of delight. Perhaps my favorite quote of all time was from St. John of Kronstadt. And he says this, and I guess this would be like when you're fully your shadow, when you're fully all your dark side or you're feeling kind of in a bad way, that's the time to really, in faith, acknowledge that you're being observed by God. And so St. John Chrysostom says this, he says, when you're praying alone and your spirit is dejected and you're wearied and oppressed by your loneliness, remember then as always that God the Trinity looks upon you with eyes brighter than the sun. Just feel that, you know. And so that's step one, is that go back to the person who put you, that this this father, this creator who put you together, and actually just say to him, this is all what's going on there. So put your light on it. And it's not a blazing harsh light. It's just, it's a light of love and truth, and it just opens it up. So I'd go with that. And then second, employ optimism, that you're going to discover something in there that you're going to have to make different meaning of. So there's going to have to be a change of mind, which I think is the core meaning of repentance. So there's going to have to be a change in mind about how you view those aspects of your personality to see them in a different way. So a little bit of hope and optimism coming in that says, this bit of me that has never been presentable and that's shame-based, actually, I'm the one that's misread it, and I'm the one that's causing it to manifest itself in sin. So can I understand it for what it's meant to be and into God's presence? Then start to talk to others about it. Do a little bit of, can I claim it back? And I guess the other bit, to the really great indicator, is when you are feeling contemptuous or hateful or jealous or fearful of other people. When you're starting to set up a relationship with somebody where you just don't like to be around them, or where they get on your nerves or they expose you. That's got a lot more to do with a plank in your eye than anything that's going on out there. And so if you can start to kind of get a little sense of, I could let myself get sucked into something here as forces would try and get me to do, but I won't. I'm going to sit with this for a minute and I'm going to talk it through, because it's probably not got that much to do with the other person and probably a lot to do with me. And so we take some of these very basic scriptural principles, prayer, opening yourself up, search me, O God. How do I understand this afresh, with a fresh change of mind, repentance, and actually come into a different way of understanding it? And then where there are still relational difficulties, and this is the beauty of being in church or being in community, is that you will always have at some point some kind of relational disturbance. And if instead of each time you thinking that's got something to do with a character flaw in the other person, instead start to realize it's got something to do with how you are perceiving them and the meaning you're making of it, and therefore that's where the work needs to be done, you're going to continue to grow, develop, and be part of it. The big problem with leaders is many leaders will distance themselves from people in their congregation. They'll take a professional type approach. And there was a great piece of work done by David Kipnis, a sociologist in the 80s, psychologist. And he found that the greater the power differential between people, the more social distance there is between them as well. And therefore, the less accountability, the less challenge, the less they're disturbed by them. Like, oh no, I can't be disturbed by them all. So it's that bit about making sure as a leader that you have got that 9 to 16 people round about you who are buying your public position on things, who know who you are, and who with a sense of humor are keeping your feet in the ground. That keeps you going and keeps you sensible as well.
So I just wanted to take a quick pause from this great podcast with Jim McNeish and talk about our amazing partner, Compassion. Compassion are helping me get these podcasts out to you. And I love working with Compassion. I've been helping sponsor children with Compassion now for several years. And last year was a real privilege for me and my friends to be able to go out and see some of the work that Compassion do. We managed to get out and see, does it actually work sponsoring a child? Which is my kind of cynical way of looking at it. I was kind of going out there to say, does it actually work? I give £28 a month and I've got two children that I help contribute towards helping. And I wanted to know, does it work? And I came back blown away. The £28 doesn't just go to help produce pens or anything like that with Compassion. There is an amount, I think
20% of every pound or 19% goes towards helping run the charity, but the rest of the money goes direct to the projects that the children are in, helping relieve them from poverty. And it's truly incredible. The money that we give each month goes and provides school uniform, healthcare, it makes sure that their families are looked after in kind of like a social service-y kind of way that we've got in this country, of where the workers that are part of Compassion are regularly visiting the family to check that they're okay. And if there's problems with the family that that child's part of, they will help support the whole family. And then the amazing thing is that we're able to contribute a monetary amount above and beyond our £28 a month. And we're able to give for birthdays or Christmas or any occasion, really. And that money goes directly to the child. So the other week we gave £30, I think, to one of our children for their birthday. And they wrote us a letter back to say, thank you so much, we bought a goat. And that was amazing because we know that that is a huge, huge income source for someone over there and would help them. And it also means that I feel like we're stewarding the money that God's given us in a great way and helping and playing a very small part in someone's life to help relieve the poverty that they're in. And Compassion do all the hard work in partnering and pairing up the right children. You can go on their website and find out more of how to get involved. It's compassionuk.org. And if you've not got involved in doing this, can I encourage you to look into it, take your church community through it, because it is a really, really solid way of connecting your hardworking money and your income to helping people that maybe you might never, ever meet, but would have an eternal difference into their world and help them out of poverty. Okay, let's jump right back here into this brilliant conversation with our friend Jim McNeish.
I don't know if you've come across the phrase, pondered on it for the last couple of months, which is unconfessed sin is celebrated right more than confessed sin. And the idea being is that we can build communities, churches, not with the scripture where it says, you know, confess your sins to one another that you may be healed.
Yeah.
Instead, what we celebrate is if you can portray, you've got it all together from the stage through to the small group through to the volunteers,
yeah,
whatever it might be, if you've got it all together. And then we reinforce it, because if someone then gets caught out, you know, whatever it might be, they're hoisted off the platform, they're told they're not allowed to do X, Y, and Z, and all great reasons. And I think each one's a table conversation. There's no rule of thumb, far from it. But yeah, the idea that this open, vulnerable side of community, and this idea that of shadows, that we would all work through them in a church context where you're still having to wrestle through kind of, there is a standard of Jesus, a standard of building local church. There is some prescriptive things that we read of, you know, an elder is not to be addicted to much wine, is to be the husband of one, you know, there's lots of prescriptive things. How have you seen best church communities model this openness, this confession of sin, of which I want to add like openness of shadow and not just the kind of classic sin stuff, but just this openness of where it, how have you seen that modeled? And I'm not supposing you've got the full answer, but I'm sure there's some good stuff that could tumble out around that.
Yeah. I think it's balance, to be honest, because I've also seen other churches that have turned into a kind of, you know, psychotherapeutic unit in kind of unskilled ways with mixtures of scriptural spirituality and some psychology and that. And everybody's going around vulnerating and wondering why they're all just kind of going down the drain mood-wise and emotional-wise. So there's definitely a balance in this. There's about transparency and openness. And there's also about living your life at a level of kind of healthy boundary as well. One of the pieces that's interested me a lot in the last 3 or 4 years has been work coming out of Yale by Professor Paul Bloom, who has suggested that one of the biggest difficulties that organizations face would be empathic leadership. And that actually empathy is probably one of the main causes of war.
Wow.
Yeah, I know. And, you know, so it's like, it's fairly kind of provocative stuff. And it's like, dare you attack empathy? You know, surely that's the aim for leaders, is that empathic way of being. But actually, research would suggest that empathy causes three big difficulties within an organizational setting. One is if a leader is too empathic with too many people, they'll burn out. You're designed to be empathic and intimate with between 9 and 16 people, according to Bert Hellinger and other sociologists. That's kind of the number. And you'll find that you've got Christian leaders who are running around trying to be that empathic shoulder to everybody in their church. And by the time they get home, they've got nothing left for the little people running around their home. And they just need to kind of find a space to escape because they're drained. And so that's one of the first difficulties. The second difficulty would speak into what was a massive issue last year, which is the idea of exclusion and privilege and lack of inclusivity to groups who are different to the main group in the church. And empathy would be another cause of that, because psychologically you're more likely to empathize with people who are more like you than those who are different to you.
Wow.
Which means it causes little cabals and cliques and silos. And Patricia Churchland wrote a great book on conscience that spoke about the impact of oxytocin and pulling kind of warm-blooded animals together. But the difficulty is that it usually makes them quite vigilant against people who are outside the group. And so that empathic approach might actually be some of the reasons why the church stays as small as it does, or why groups form and cliques within a church. And then you get that kind of spiritual fallout that happens. And then the third one is spotlighting, which is if you've over-empathized with a particular group or a person within your church, when it comes to then making strategic, big-level decisions, that person's face will be hovering at the back of your mind as you're trying to make that strategic, big-picture decision in terms of how will it impact them. And then it sways people. It's like an invisible rudder that kind of directs them in the wrong direction. And so it's not about overplaying that humanity card in the sense of empathy that, you know, Paul Bloom would suggest rational compassion and the idea of absolutely. And I think this is probably where we have a particular facility as church, which is we have scripture that allows us to also stand back for a minute and take an objective stance on what is standard. What are we actually speaking to here? What do we need to think about as well? So that we don't just go dipping into individual needs or getting pulled in those other directions. So I think there's a real balance required between emotional intelligence and engagement and making sure that leaders are replenished, restored and belonging. And at the same time, there's rational compassion where there is an absolute love for the people and for the folks around them, but they're guarding themselves against too much empathic engagement and therefore getting pulled off in every direction.
Which is, I mean, mind-blowing, because it's because most of the people, or many of the people listening, will have to hold a platform on a week-to-week basis of where there's way more than 16, you know, if the max is 16, way more than 16 people that you're trying to show people that you're authentic, you're empathetic, you're vulnerable, of which then people think, well, fantastic, like, let me, you know, you've opened your heart, let me dump my heart on you. How does a leader go about, you know, where we've gone before? This is like, right, well, let's strategize this. Let's get 15 people around the leader who are also empathetic and then put them all in groups. And we start to like put systems in place and we start to herd people through a system. And then we realize 5 years down the line, well, that system's not worked. And people are disgruntled. I mean, I'm painting you a doom and gloom picture here of the local church.
Yeah,
I love the local church, but the reality is that's the reality. No wonder people are absolutely shocked with it, is because they can't wrestle, you know, they're there pouring their hearts out, and then everyone's going, well, I want to pour my heart out to you, not to John, who you've paired me up with, who I don't like.
Yeah, but I think, Rich, there's a growing consciousness, and we've got to give people room to learn. You know, like, you look back on young folk and you want to save them all the pain and mistakes they're going to make, but you've got to give them the right to kind of go through those mistakes and errors and things. And it's the same, I think, was to almost any church leader. You're going to read something in a theology book, or you're going to read something in terms of church practice. Think that's the secret. That's what we should have been doing, right? Let's all get into groups of 12, let's operate like a living system and embrace chaos. Or kind of blow that, because that leads to all sorts of outcomes. So now let's go to a little bit more heavy shepherding and we'll actually start to insist on some of these. Oh, no, we're going to go for a hybrid model of this. And You know, I think we do just reel it from one thing to the next, and you've got to be allowed to. But, you know, what did you think the love was for?
Come on.
It was for all of that. It was for all of that mistakes and trying stuff out, think we've got it right, and for sin and for all the brokenness. It wasn't for the beautiful, lovely, kind of all sculpted, getting it all right stuff. That's where we make the mistake by putting our love onto that. The love was a gift that would allow us to say, you know what? Yeah, we kind of overdid it a little bit on that one, or we swung the pendulum a bit too far in that direction, and come on, back we go. And the more of those experiences where those kind of organizational mistakes are made, but then corrected, and there's enough humility and enough willingness to have faith in a living God who can actually communicate to us and then say, hey, you know, maybe direct a wee bit more in this direction, and we work with that, then I think that's when organizations become, and churches become mature and sustainable and just great places to welcome other broken human beings. So I would never be too hard on any particular approach. If somebody's really going for something at the moment, and it's like, that's what's right and that's what's good, I'm going to cheer them on and say, yeah, good, good, good. And then when a wheel comes off, it's like, you're also there to say, well, goodness, there was a learning, and is everybody okay? Yeah, okay, right. Come on then, on the next bit. So I guess that's more my approach.
Yeah, and I think maybe the pandemic's taught us all, which is God seems to use people that are dysfunctional. And some of the people, you know, Ravi Zachariah that's gone on. It's like, how has that happened? And it's like, this is crazy. But yet God still used elements of it. I don't want to go into any of the detail, but those elements that were used and people were helped drastically with it. Or some of these other greats that have fallen. I'm not saying that they're positive role models, far from it. But there's this idea that did we pin up man perfection way more, and should we just have focused a little bit more on Jesus and realize that the church is run by man, so it's always going to be a faulting, failing place because man's got to run it because that's how God's discharged it and given it on the earth.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, and grace for all of it. And also, we never know the whole story, isn't it? That's why none of us can judge. It's we're all two or three decisions away from falling or being found out or exposed or whatever else it is, or, you know, just making a mistake. But there are so many social mistakes that can get made today very easily, and there's a strong cancel culture, and we're doing all those things. And so, you know, grace.
Oh man,
it's got to be that, and it's got to be looking to the nature of God again and again and again, which is a relational one, which is one that's all about progressing and developing and sanctification and ongoing discipleship and all of those things, and seasonality, coming into a really strong season of, and then all of a sudden there's a bit of a winter. Yeah. I think we've got to live our lives much more organically and naturally in that way, rather than trying to create some kind of staccato form of tactics or strategy or sorting or fixing. But there is just something in us as human beings that wants to automate, that wants to make more efficient and wants to make something work in that way. I think we do the learning on it every kind of 4 or 5 years within a church setting, and then we try something else.
Yeah. All right. So, I mean, Jim, I could go everywhere, but I've got a couple more questions. Another question's just tracking back a little bit. The idea of counseling, therapy, I remember hearing about it maybe in the year 2000s, in fact, happening over in America. And it was this, like, you know, people go and sit with a shrink is what I'd heard. And then pastors were doing it. You see, what? You've got the Bible, for crying out loud. Stop sitting with a shrink. Fast forward 2021. It's now all the rage in churches. You know, everyone's got the Word of God and a therapist. And my brother does it full time, you know, and obviously it's your world inside out. I'm a lot more traditional, and it's taken me a long time to get on board and to kind of work through it. What about the thought that, and maybe it's just my thought, but it's my podcast, so I can say what I want. What about the thought that it can become godlike? And I don't want to draw lines. I don't want to go that far, but it can become a replacement for, it's kind of like, you know, I'll talk to my therapist about that. I'll work on this stuff. And you can get people absolutely drawn into all sorts of, be it shadow sides or be it another theory or another thing that people can talk through. And then, I mean, don't get me onto the personality test that everyone's got a version of. Are you green? Are you blue? Someone asked me on Sunday at church. I don't know which one this is. I know I'm human and I'm lost a bit there, but they've been really helpful in all honesty. But can it become a God? Where do we stand as a church? How do we marry the two really well? It's obviously hugely helping and it's helped me. So that's my spout question. Make something of that and give me a meal back, Jim.
I am not going to be a big defender of therapy. I don't do it. You know, I'm a coach. I understand others who do it. I think it's what is it for? And the whole purpose of coaching or therapy is to bring people back to a greater sense of reality.
Ooh.
That's his name. So basically, Leon Fetzinger, way back in the 1950s, talked about social comparison theory and the desire of human beings to share views, thoughts, which actually means that they get to triangulate one deleted, distorted, generalized version of reality with another deleted, distorted, generalized version. When you triangulate it and talk, sometimes bits of truth comes out of that.
Yeah.
And so somebody who's kind of trained in a bit of listening or with some mental models of the human condition can do that be a bit extra useful. And so it's a way of getting your feet back on the ground again, getting out things that are on your mind, listening to either how ridiculous they are or what gems are within it. And then, you know, getting back to a sense of reality. I like the idea that you even drew there between, you know, the Bible in one hand and therapy in the other. That sounds like a nice balance to me, which is some living human being who provides that safety and counsel that gets talked about. And actually you talk it out and you get clear on things. And then you go back to the standard, you go back to the insight, or you go back to kind of what the Bible does for you around consciousness and actually get yourself back into a spiritual God place again. So yeah, no argument against that. I think it's having it in its right place. I think when people confuse the therapy as their source of truth,
right?
You know, that's potentially when it gets difficult, when the therapist becomes their source of here's how to live life right. Again, it becomes more problematic. Yeah, I think the worst thing you can actually do with psychology is believe it. You know, it's really useful. It's just not the truth. And the minute you make it something that is, you know, the truth, you're turning it into an idol. Mm. But then, you know, many people have turned their theology into an idol, you know, and it's they make something the truth rather than that engagement with the living God. That's where I think we get problems forming. And but if you put therapy and coaching and those things in its right place, which is it's to give me a much more true, I acknowledge that on my own as an individual, I am likely to get into cyclical thinking. I'm likely to get into confirmation bias. I'm likely to get into predisposed to noticing certain things in the world and to chat to another human being. And if they're particularly skilled about it, it can break away. It can be cathartic. It can help me understand things a bit better. Bingo. That's great. You know, and then come back to reading your Bible under the anointing of the Holy Spirit for a bit of enlivening word and something else that can do that. I think combination of both of those things is terrific.
Oh, Jim, I can listen to you all day. Talk to us, and I have, to be fair, on lots of your podcasts. talk to us about the Niche Library, because that is a great resource for people. What's you started it just after lockdown. What was the idea? Yeah. You've opened up your 20 years plus of training and helping people, and you're now giving it away at a silly, ridiculous price of £20 a month.
Yeah. Thank you. Yeah. And that was the idea was we reinvented the business really when I had to disband Quake, moved it away from the kind of privileged senior exec group all coming together. And paying thousands of pounds to do that into, we ran open programs like at 50 quid a module, you know, and that's what we're doing. We're doing Shadow next month, actually. We're doing a program on our leader's Shadow next month and 50 quid a module. So that and we had private folks start to form and join in, and we as a company just, you know, by opening it up in this way and doing it in that way, discovered that more and more people would be touched by it, getting used from it, loads of good feedback even on the podcasts. We did those for nothing so people could do it. And then last year ended up being one of my highest earning years I've ever had in my career.
God's good. Hope you're tired.
I had just no idea. I had no idea that that was going to be the thing. You know, I had no idea that would be, it was not planned. It was not part of a kind of grand kind of insight that I had. It was,
God, so good.
And the idea really came from a guy called Derek Webb.
Right.
So Derek was a singer with a band called Cayman's Call. He's a solo artist now. And he and I were having dinner one night out in Nashville, and he was practically dragging me across the table saying, get your stuff online, get your stuff online. And he'd done it with his organization, which is a bunch of artists that come together and you get their music for nothing, but you leave your postcode and you can leave a tip and stuff. And basically it was helping. Normally artists are very successful or they're having to augment their art with some other job on the site. And he was helping artists basically have kind of middle level incomes and be able to put their kids to university and stuff and be artists at it, by just kind of democratizing that world. And so it was really pushing me on it. And it'd always been at the back of my mind. So with lockdown, there was really no other choice. And I kind of went ahead with it and just found it real blessing. And also I'm a nerd. That's what I enjoy, is that material and that writing. So it's been tremendous for us over the last year and a half, really enjoyable.
And people can sign up by going to niche.co, and it's a subscription, $20, £20 a month. And I think you've got like 50, 60 plus different elements on there that people can grab hold of. They can either buy them individually or they can just do the monthly subscription. And so I want to say a big thank you for putting that out there, Jim. As much as it was your highest earning year, you've probably blessed way more people, and may God keep blessing you in all of it, because you're a gift to the body. And thank you so much. Thank you for unpacking. Let me ask one last question whilst I'm there. What are you excited for? What are you excited for the church, the local church? You've been in it since you were, did you say 19 when you got saved?
18, yeah.
18. What are you excited about?
I was at the church picnic on Sunday.
Oh, what did you take something nice, a Scotch egg, surely?
we went to Marks and Spencer.
Oh, even better.
Before we went, but it was volleyball and spike ball, and we were there in Kelvin Park, you know, one of the 3 days in Glasgow. It didn't rain, and I'm going to get into a lot of trouble from West Coast people from that, because I'm an East Coast boy. But it was just tremendous just to connect with people at a deeper level and chat. And my church has always been very good for that. We have like the cup of tea at the beginning and at the end, and we're actually kind of moving, doing building work to make it more of a social hub. And so it's always been a real strong value at their Adelaide place in Glasgow, the Baptist church. And it's really, really good for that. And I think the next stage for churches could be that we represent the organization that is the least afraid of having human conversations, because these are becoming kind of careless conversations for people. It's like, it doesn't take you two or three wrong sentences before you've paddled into deeper water with quite a number of people. And what about if the church was just becoming increasingly skilled at loving, at finding ways of helping people to be themselves and to be real and to feel safe and to hear the truth. Mm. And I think I'm starting to see a move on that, that there is such a desire to be together, and people are starting to realize that it was a privilege that we could come together in such wonderful circumstances as we could before. And so maybe people will take it a little less lightly now and appreciate that. And develop that ability to think together and to genuinely be together as a group. I think that will become the focus.
Cool.
And just more and more time of connection and building things. Our church was left some money by somebody who had died, and we were in the middle of a building project. And I think the natural expectation was that it would all just get turned over into building funds, you know, because those are always way over budget. But instead, the leadership team decided that they would hold a bunch of it back and said, we are setting up a fund, a grant fund, for anybody in the church who wants to create an entrepreneurial, an entrepreneurial kind of organization, a group, which blesses and affects people outside of our community. And so if you've got an idea for how it can affect business for, say, social change or various things you're doing, come and make the case. And so people came, they all came around here, actually, we're in the library here, and you made your case about, I'm going to set up this business, I'm going to set up that. And then they redistributed the money, and then they got people like myself who'd experienced in business and others, and we all chose somebody to mentor. And so we then supported them as well as the grant and moving it in. And I think just really finding creative, responsive ways of put folks out into society. But I think training them about how to have a really high quality conversation with people that keeps it in a safe space, but also allows the person to discover more of the truth. I'm excited that that could be more of the direction of the church coming up.
Oh, Jim, that's so good. And you can find more of Jim's work at McNeish.co, which is a great web name, and find out all about him. But Jim, can I say a massive thank you for your help, for your voice, your tone, of everything you bring. It's full of, it just smells of Jesus. And I'm hugely grateful for what you've done, and I know it'll help everyone listening. So thanks for being with us.
Pleasure, Rich. Thanks for having me on. It's been great.
Oh, I absolutely love chatting to Jim there, and I hope you enjoyed it as much as we did chatting with him. And I've got lots more coming up. I've got more episodes that I'm working on and more people that are coming through, and I really hope this is helping you. Feel free to sign up to my newsletter, richmartin.co.uk. And again, please do check out the amazing, incredible work of Compassion that we talked about in the middle of this. Hey, have the best week, and go enjoy yourselves, and we'll speak soon. Thank you.